بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So last time, alhamdulillah, we were talking about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's life before prophethood, just a few years before the prophethood, and there was two main incidents that I spoke about. One was the rebuilding of the Kaaba, and the other incident was the incident of Zayd ibn Haritha as a boy. So one of the things that we just wanted to add some points actually that I wasn't able to touch upon last time. So one of the things is that we know that when they decided to rebuild the Kaaba, what was the reason? Why did they want to rebuild the Kaaba, first of all? So floods, yes, because of floods, some of the walls got damaged, and they were afraid that the Kaaba would fall down, so they wanted to rebuild it, to renovate it, basically, so they can, to make it stronger, make the foundation stronger and the wall stronger. Okay, jazakallah khair. One of the things that they mentioned when they first decided that, they said that we're going to only use what type of income? Halal income. They said we're going to only use halal income, and we know that, and that was one of the reasons why the Kaaba was actually built shorter than it originally was. The original size of the Kaaba when Ibrahim alayhi salam built it was bigger than it currently is, and the reason behind that is because their halal income basically fell short. It wasn't enough, and there was different types of haram income that they were into. For example, they were in usury, you know, interest and that kind of stuff. Gambling. One other thing was slavery. To do with slavery, it was forced prostitution, and I talked about how Islam actually abolished that. And this is one of the things I want to point upon today. Reflect upon today was that even though they knew this was wrong, they knew it was haram, they knew this is not legitimate income, but it was still practiced.
Even usually they used to consider
it. They consider it as not lawful income, yeah. So other than trade was, you know, lawful. Even usually, yeah. So they knew that interest was not lawful. Excuse me. So one of the things that Islam gave rights to the slaves, and we see that even though the enemies of Islam try to attack Islam in this way, that why did Islam allow slavery and that kind of stuff, but we look at the situation of that time. 1400 years ago, slavery was allowed all over the world. And just until 1860, when they signed the agreement in Berlin, that's when slavery was abolished. And only until 5 years after that, 1865, is when slavery was abolished here in the US. And there was actually not only just abolished, it wasn't just like that, sign of a paper. Excuse me, but there was actually a civil war that took place when the southern states seceded from the United States because of this this point. They said, no, we don't want to abolish slavery. A whole war broke out, thousands died. After that, because the North won, that's why slavery was abolished. So just imagine if the southern states won, then there would be probably slavery still until today. Anyways, so the slaves got rights from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, in Surah Nur, there's an ayah of the Quran from Surah Nur, ayah number 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تكرهوا فتياتكم على البغاء إن أردنا تحسنا لتبتغوا عرض الحياة الدنيا ومن يكرهن فإن الله من بعد إكراههن غفور رحيم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, as do not force the women, meaning the slave girls, into prostitution, illegal and this bad way of earning income. And this is something that this ayah was actually revealed when Abdullah ibn Ubay, he was the Rais al-Munafiqeen in Medina Munawwara. He actually had two slave girls, Musayka and Umayma. So these two slave girls, and he would force them into slavery, into prostitution. And they actually became Muslim, and they didn't want this. They didn't want to be forced into this. Allah SWT revealed the ayat, which abolished that and made it haram forever to force them into that. So you see again and again, Allah SWT revealed ayat and different in even the in the Sharia itself, you see that there are excuses for the abolishment of slavery, basically, in pieces. So for example, if someone made an oath and they broke the oath, so one of the ways to get that the sin of that breaking the oath is by freeing a slave. If someone broke their fast in Ramadan, for example, one of the, they would, you know, free the slave, for example. Okay, so there's different ways how Islam, step by step, made this, you know, basically abolished slavery in that way. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, Radhan, for example, in the hadith, it's mentioned that he was sitting with his slave one day, and the Sahaba came to visit him, and they saw he's wearing half a garment, so he's unmatching clothes. So he's wearing, like, for example, one pant, and he's wearing a different shirt, and then his slave who's sitting next to him, he's wearing a matching shirt, but a different pant. So there's like, why don't you just keep that whole suit for yourself? You could have at least matched it and just had it like that. And he said that, no, the Prophet ﷺ taught us that we should feed our slaves from what we eat, and we give them clothes from what we wear. So he was so just with his slave, okay? And again, this is his slave, that he gave him half his clothing. He didn't even have a complete suit because of that. So again, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us to Islam and taught us what the rights of slavery, slaves are. And another thing I want to point out is that Zayd radhiallahu anhu, we talked about how he was abducted as a child, okay? And like you asked about Yemen, he's from Yemen, actually, from that area in Yemen in the south. And he was abducted as a child and then sold into slavery. And eventually, Hakim ibn Hizam bought him, gave him as a gift to his aunt, Khadija radhiallahu anha. Then she, in turn, gave him as a gift to Rasulullah as a wedding gift. So Zayd grew up in the house of the Prophet ﷺ. And we learn how his father and uncle, after years of searching for him, some of the Hajjaj from Yemen, they saw him, they recognized him, they start asking him some questions. And when they went back to Yemen, they actually told the father that we found your son. He's alive, he's well, he's living as a slave in Makkah. So now the father and brother, the uncle, father and uncle, they come running to Makkah to free their son and, you know, happy to see him and bring him back. But they find out that, and they were ready to pay anything to free their son. And Rasulullah ﷺ tells them that you can take him for free, but he has a choice. Ask him what he wants to do, and then, you know, I'll let him go. So Zayd ibn Haritha was brought forth, and in front of everyone, without any kind of compulsion or any kind of threats or anything like that, no one was forcing him or anything like that, by his own free will, he chose to stay as a slave in Makkah. He said, I will not leave this place. I choose to remain here with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And his father, you know, you could just imagine, like I talked about how he was just probably going crazy, like, what's going on with this son of mine? You know, how could he choose to stay as a slave, not even a free man? He's choosing to be a slave over going back to his family and being a free man. And Zayd, he responds by saying that I have not seen anything but good from this man. Meaning the akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ was so good, and the character of the Prophet ﷺ was so good, the way he treated him. Even though he was a slave in the house of Muhammad ﷺ, but Rasulullah ﷺ treated him as his own son. He treated him as his own family, his own blood. And that's why Zayd grew to love him so much as a father, and he chose him over his real father. So Rasulullah ﷺ, actually then after that, we talked about how he freed him, and he said that now he is Zayd ibn Muhammad. So again, this I just wanted to, you know, touch upon that a little bit more, is that because
he became Muslim,
yes. Yeah. So Rasulullah ﷺ, you know, he this even before Islam, his akhlaq, his character, showing that a slave in his house was treated so kindly that he wanted to remain a slave rather than going back to his family. Again, you know, Islam teaches us, alhamdulillah, all about this, and that's why any attacks from the enemies of Islam, just go back to Adam, they basically bounce off the shield of Islam, because Islam is so pure. And we also know, like, for example, you know, it's February now, so this is right to comment about, like, we're talking about Black History Month, and we know that Islam abolishes all kinds of racism. So for example, that same Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, when he, in Medina Munawwara, he got in an argument with Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, and he just in his anger it came out from him. He said that, "Oh, Yabna Sauda, oh, the son of a black woman." And he said this, and Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, at that point, he goes straight to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's not going to snitch on him. And this is one of the things I told my students. I said that he's not snitching on him. He's actually telling the Prophet ﷺ, because this is something dire. This is something very dangerous. If Abu Dharr Ghifari, radhiyallahu anhu, Muslim, has this kind of, you know, if he's talking like this, vulgar like this, then this is something that could affect his iman. So Bilal radhiyallahu anhu was actually worried about him. So he goes, tells the Prophet ﷺ that this is what he says. Rasulullah ﷺ is furious. And he calls Abu Dharr. He said, "This is what you said?" He says, "Yes." He puts his head down. He says, "Yes, this is what I said." Rasulullah says that innakum ra'un fika jahiliyyah, that you are a man that you still have the remnants of jahiliyyah inside of you. So again and again, and then Abu Dharr goes to Bilal radhan after that, not to beat him down, why did you snitch on me or anything like that, but he goes to Bilal radhan and he puts his head on the ground in front of Bilal and he says that you put your feet on my neck or put your feet on my face and I'm not going to get up until you do this. Bilal, on the other hand, he lifts him up and he kisses him on the forehead. And we see that again and again, how Islam treats racism and treats all kinds of racism and this kind of stuff. And we see Malcolm X, rahimahullah, Malik Shabazz, rahimahullah. So when he was in Mecca, one of the letters that he wrote to his family, and that, you know, I'd advise everyone, it's pretty long, it's about 2 pages long. You can go read that letter. And he mentions how all his previous thoughts of how racism has to be fought with guns and violence, and that's the only way to get rid of it. He found out, Islam is actually the only way to cure this incurable cancer that has affected the society. So we see again and again, how Islam teaches us. And the Prophet ﷺ tells in one of the hadith, "La fadla li Arabi." Ala ajami. There's no fadl, there's no merit of an Arab over an ajam, meaning a non-Arab. Wala li abyad ala aswad. And none for a white person over a black person. Illa bit taqwa. Except for taqwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at our hearts. He doesn't look at the colors of our skins. But if we have taqwa, we will rise in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, inshallah, and this is also, if you look at the history of how the Ottoman, the Khilafa Uthmaniyya was broken up, that's what they did. They started to bring in the racism, and they started to go to the Arab and say, "You were the Arab, how could you allow these Ottomans to rule over you?" They went to different places, and they started bringing this pride of your culture and your language and this kind of stuff into Islam, where until then, when they broke up Islam, they broke us into different countries by language and these kind of borders that they did. And this is something that we need to fix. If we fix that, inshallah, we'll become one ummah again, inshallah. And I'll tell you a story actually before I end. We know there's a hadith, actually before I tell you the hadith, there was one time I was going with my parents to for Umrah. And this was a couple years back. So we're at, I think it was Jeddah. Yeah, I think it was Jeddah Airport. So we get through to the immigration. The guy saw my passport, and he goes, "You're Anta Amriki? You're American?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "No." He goes, "Way in Asluk. Like, where's your original? Where are you originally from?" So I said, "Well, if you're asking my Asluk, my ancestors are actually from Yemen." So he goes, "Okay, no, but Shak look Pakistani. You look like Pakistan. Where's your parents from?" "So my parents are from Pakistan." He goes, "Oh," he got so upset right then. So he grabs my passport, puts it on his side, he goes, "Go stand over there." And then he made me wait about 15 minutes. He processed my parents, the whole plane, he processed everyone. And he made me stand there, and then he calls me, and he goes, "The next time someone asks you where you're from, you tell them where you're from," right? He says like that. So I jokingly said to him, I said that, the Prophet ﷺ told us, I said, we're all Muslim here. And I said, the Prophet ﷺ told us that kullukum min Adam wa Adam min turab. I said that we're all from Adam alayhi salam, and Adam alayhi salam came from the dirt. So I said, I'm turabi, I'm from the dirt. And then he started laughing a little bit, and we had like a little bit, and he let me go. But just again, you know, this inherent racism, that these things we have, we need to get that out of our hearts. We need to unite as one ummah, inshallah ta'ala, call ourselves Muslim, inshallah. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq to do that, inshallah. So next week we'll continue on with Badul Wahi, the beginning of Wahi, how the revelation started, inshallah. JazakAllah.